Our focus has been that God is enough. As we're going through the Psalms, we looked at God is enough as our shepherd because he individually cares for us. Psalms 93, that God is our king that plans and provides and promotes for us. Today we're going to look at Psalms 46 and how God is our fortress, our refuge, our safe haven. You see, sometimes we all get afraid. The young child gets afraid when the thunder claps and heads for mom and dad's bedroom because there's no safer place than between mom and dad. I had a neighbor, a boy, a couple years older than me. His nickname was Tater. And the reason we named him Tater was because his father was a farmer and grew potatoes. And he would take some of these potatoes and put them in a basket on his bicycle and drive around, ride around and throw them at people. Tater was just mean. He was always wanting to throw things at you or start a fight. And I remembered if I was in my yard, and I saw Tater riding his bike down the street, I went in my house because I knew that was my fortress. That was my refuge. That was my safe haven because I knew in there, Tater couldn't get me. Now here's the question. Where do you go to when you're afraid? Where do you go when life throw something at you that you didn't expect? Where do you go when it seems like the opposition has just risen up against you and is assaulting you? Let me tell you a story. Let me take you back about 500 years. Pope Leo X, the Roman Catholic Church. He lives a very lavish lifestyle. He spends money coming and going. But the offerings aren't coming in enough to promote his lifestyle and his new building project, the Basilica in Rome. So he devises a scheme where he can get people to give more money. And this is what he says. We're going to sell the forgiveness of sins. They called them indulgences. And what they would do, they would say to people, if you've got a father, a grandfather, an uncle, an aunt that you think's in purgatory, you can buy a couple of indulgences and get her out. Or if you think your teenagers are getting into some mischief, you can buy some indulgences and already purchase for them forgiveness. And you know what? It played to the hearts of the people. So the Pope elicits John Textor. John Textor is a monk and a very flamboyant preacher. And he sends out, he has the region of South Germany. And he's going from town to town and holding what we might would call a crusade or a revival meeting. But he brings the people in and he gets the people to come in. And then he gives them a sales pitch about how they can get their uncle out of purgatory by just giving a little bit of money. You can buy some indulgences. And he even coined a phrase. Every time the coin drops in the offering, a soul from purgatory springs. Every time a coin is dropped in the offering and it rings, a soul from purgatory springs. And he had families who were destitute, who had nothing, convinced that they should buy these indulgences for their family. One of his trips, Textil, went to Wittenberg, Germany. And in his audience the first night was a college professor at a local college. His name was Martin Luther. And he was absolutely appalled at what this man was proposing. Purchasing the forgiveness of sins, he became angered about it. And that evening and the next day, he sat down and he wrote down 93 reasons why this is wrong. And those 93 reasons, each one of them challenged the church. And he tacked them on the wall of the chapel at the college, or the door outside the wall beside the door. It was kind of a common board where people would post things. And all of a sudden, people began to read these 93 challenges. And they would stand there and copy them and send them to a friend or send them to a neighbor in the next town. And all of a sudden, Luther became the voice of a revolution. He became the voice of those saying, this isn't right. Now, when the word got back to Rome that this lowly monk had dared to challenge the church, how dare he? They summoned him to a council in the German town of Worms. And they challenged him there that he would have to give account for everything he had said against the church. So on the day appointed, he arrives in Worms. He is brought into a council chamber where their judges sit, and they're there to judge him. And if they find him guilty of heresy, he will be first excommunicated from the church and then executed, probably by being burned at the stake. So the prosecutor prosecuting Luther has a large table set up. And on this table is everything Luther has written about this subject and anything else that challenges the authority of the church. And this prosecutor walks up and says, Mr. Luther, do you recant these writings where you say that they are false and you do not believe them? Or are you going to stick with them? He said, you know the consequences. Luther said, could you give me a day to think about it? He spent the night in prayer because he knew if he stood with what he had written, he was signing his death warrant. So brought before this council, the prosecutor again looks at Luther, and this time more vehemently, tell us whether or not you were going to stick to these heresies. Or are you going to recount them and say, I don't believe them, they're not true? And this was Luther's response. He said, I've considered all of these writings. He said, I will apologize that the tone of some of them is probably harsher than it ought to have been. But he said, as to the truth of anything I have written, he said, I cannot go against my conscience. He said, I cannot recant. He said, here stand I. I can do no other. With that, they ordered him taken to a chamber down the hall while the judges would decide what would happen with him. And as he's being taken down the hall, all of a sudden, a group of armed soldiers come in with masks over their heads. They immediately grabbed him and threw a mask over Luther's head. And they drug him outside the chamber there in Worms, threw him into the back of a wagon, and they took off with him. He'd just been kidnapped. He said, I thought to myself, I'm going to be killed even before I'm sentenced. But a few hours after that, his mask is taken off and he has walked into a castle that happens to be owned by a friend who had just rescued him from his execution. There, Martin Luther would spend the next couple of years in exile doing one primary thing, translating the Latin Bible into German and writing hymns. The hymn that we sang earlier, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never fading. The church has been singing it for over 500 years. Because Luther knew, when everything else fails, when everything else falls around you, God is our mighty fortress. He would oftentimes say to those around him, let's sing the 46th Psalm. It is about our victory. And you and I are going to look at the 46th Psalm this morning, briefly go through it, and I'm going to throw in some quotes again from Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress, because this is the one thing I want you to take from the message today. You need not fear. You have a mighty fortress. You need not be afraid. Your fortress can protect you. And in Christ alone do we find our strength. With that, if you'd like to follow along, we have the scriptures for you in the outlines, or you can follow with me on the screen or in your Bibles if you prefer. The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, always prepared to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when the earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar with foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters. A river brings joy to the city of God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And I'm here in verse 10. I've skipped a few verses for you. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This hymn was to be sung by sopranos at the temple. It was part of the worship of God's people. Here's the first point I want to give you. And I'm going to explain this to you from Luther's hymn. We have a very determined enemy. Luther's hymn says, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Anybody have any idea who he's talking about? Who? Satan. The verse says, for still our ancient foe. If you'll remember what we know about Satan, he was one time an archangel in heaven. And he convinced other angels to side with him in a revolt to establish himself as supreme over God the Father. Since that time, anything he could do to get equal even with God for kicking him out, he's pursued. He sets up against us, our children, and our grandchildren, because he knows when they hurt us, he hurts God the Father. You know that's true. Would you prefer your child to be sick or you be sick? Would you prefer your child to hurt or you hurt? All of us fathers are going to say, I want to be sick instead of my child. I want to protect them. I'll take it. Well, it grieves the heart of God when his children are afflicted and the enemy begins to make movement into their camp. If you'll remember when Jesus was baptized, when he left the River Jordan, he went immediately to be tempted of the ancient foe. He went out to show the ancient foe that he could not be defeated and that the ancient foe, Satan, could not have his way in his life. Three times our enemy came to him and tempted him, three times. And Jesus every time would quote the Word of God and order the devil to be gone. Still, our ancient foe says his craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. Peter says, be careful of your adversary, the devil. He roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When I think about this determined enemy, I think of the threat that we have been facing with terrorism. You do understand that there are people out there that don't like you because you are American. And if you're a Christian, then you're a person of the book, and they hate you. They are prepared to strap explosives around themselves just in hopes they can kill you. Sounds like cruel hate to me. And what we understand is that you have a spiritual enemy who is just as vengeful, just as evil, and just as targeting. It says on earth is not his equal. Now what that says to us is simply, you cannot beat the devil. You cannot win against the enemy. You will fail every time. Jesus says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And then what did he say? But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Our grandchildren, Blaze and Alex, came in from Portland a couple of days ago, and I went to pick them up at the airport. And I had to go through security at the airport. We've all done that. You have to take everything out of your pockets. You have to take off your belt. And I was having a problem because when you step into that little chamber thing where they say, hold your hands up, my pants kept wanting to fall down. So I kind of had to. Do you know why they make you do that? Because there's people out there hoping they can sneak through and blow up that plane and kill you. They are doing it because they know there's a threat. Do you understand that there is a threat against you? And that the one who is threatening you, the Bible says on earth, he has no equal. And that his power is almost undiminished. And this is the thing Always remember, he knows you and he knows your weaknesses. He knows where to tempt you. He knows where to try to lead you astray. And if he can't get you, he's even happier to get your children. Because if he can get your children, he's got them, and then he's destroyed you too. Do you think that the enemy is not behind the kid where your child's in school that says, hey, I want to say you something? Do you think he's trying, do you not see that the enemy is trying to get your child on the internet or on their phone onto a website that would destroy them? We have an ancient foe. We have an enemy who seeks to destroy everything we are and everything we seek to go, because in so doing, he takes a stab at God the Father who kicked him out. Point number two is simple this. We have a mighty fortress. Luther says, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. This is how the psalm says it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Verse 7 says, the Lord God of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of armies, heaven's armies, is here among us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. At this time in history, it was a dangerous place to travel. There were thieves on the roads, gangs of people that wanted to rob, rape, and pillage. Sometimes they were just a few. Sometimes they were armies of them. And you know what it was like that, and remember your history, until Rome came to power. And Rome took over those roads. And your only hope was to be either in a walled city or just outside of a walled city that you could get to quickly. It was the walls of the city that made you safe. It was the walls of the city that became your fortress. Jerusalem was a walled city. The inhabitants of the holy city lived inside of it for protection against the enemies and the kingdoms and the hordes of soldiers and just the evil ones that wanted to come in and hurt. They would gather in this walled city. Now, the people of the day, they understood it when the psalmist began to talk about God being our fortress. Because when you're in that walled city, you're protected. And they're saying that God is like that. That God is our shelter. That God is our strength. That he's the place that we run to in times of fear. Now here in Texas, we are in Tornado Alley, right? When the spring comes here, the storms come through, the sirens start going off. And we all turn on our televisions or we get on our phones, where's the storm? It was only a couple of years ago that tornado throw made such havoc in Garland and Rowlett. And you know, if you're sitting there at home and you're looking at your screen and the screen says something like, looks like it's headed toward Mesquite. And all of a sudden the sirens around you start going off. And you look outside and all you see are dark clouds coming. My wife insists that we go to a safe place. My wife insists that we have a closet or we get in the bathroom, or we get under the stairs, that we have a place that is safe from the storm. Some people dig a big hole in the backyard and put in a storm shelter, a place that they can go to and be safe. The Bible tells us that God is that shelter in our life, that He is that safety for us. And we all run somewhere. The frightening thing is when things are not going well in our life, and we turn to drugs or alcohol or something else that gives us a sense of escape and a sense of shelter, when all it is just an illusion. And all it does is in bondage us. But we do have a mighty fortress. You see, when we pray in the strong name of Jesus. And we know that we can trust Him because He loves us and He will do for us what He promised He would do. So if we have a mighty enemy, but we have a strong shelter, point three says, we have no reason to fear. Luther's hymn says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Luther, from experience, figured out there is no reason to fear. God is in control. The end of this line of Luther's, he says, one small word, little word, shall fail him, that being Satan. One word will knock him off his feet. One word will defeat him. I've asked several people what they thought that word was. Some people said they thought it was Jesus. Others said they thought maybe it was faith. When Luther was asked the question, what is this one little word that'll trip him up? You know what Luther said it was? Liar. Liar. And Jesus told us that Satan is the father of lies. Somehow he convinced angels of heaven that he could overthrow the Father. He lied to them. He convinces the teenager at the party that the drugs won't hurt him. It's just going to feel good to you. What he doesn't tell him is there's a hook in those drugs. And I'm going to get you. He lies. He tells you that you can't do something because he doesn't want you to do it. He tells you something in your past cannot be overcome because he wants to stop you. What we have to do is this. Now, this is Luther's admonition. He said, talk to the devil. Put him in his place. Tell him where he can go. He said, you need to stand up to him and let him know you're not going to buy his lie. When Satan comes to you and reminds you about your past, reminds you about your slip-ups and your failures, reminds you about your sin, and he says, How can you think God would ever forgive that? He's lying. When the devil reminds you about your past, remind him about his future. When he tells you, you messed up, say, yes, I did. But Jesus forgave me. And I'm going to spend eternity with him, and you're going to be spend eternity in the lake of fire. When he says you can't because of your past, remind him where he's going, and it is sealed. We need not fear. As I've told you, one of my favorite shows is Walker, Texas Ranger. I do like the show. Every episode, somebody's going to get kicked. Bad guys are going to fail, and the good guys always are going to win. Watched this episode the other day, and this child was being picked on at school by a bunch of bullies. And he was to the point he didn't want to go to school because of the bullies. But one day, Walker says to him, what time do you go to school every day? He said, well, at such and such a time. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll meet you at your sidewalk and walk to school with you. And I tell you now, he walked to school a lot different that day than he did the other days. Because he knew with him was someone that could handle the bullies. Now, of course, Walker didn't have to handle the bullies, and he taught the boy how to handle the bullies. He said, you stand up to them. He said, most bullies, when you stand up to them, will leave because they just want to intimidate you. Satan is a bully. He wants to tell you what you can't do, where you can't go, what you can't be. He's a bully. Remind him he's a liar. Because Paul said, I can do all things in Christ. We need not fear. We need to apply some logic here. And Paul did it so succinctly. Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, why are you worried about anything else? Another episode I watched of Walker the other day. He was having to go up against 6 or 7 by himself, unarmed. And there was a girl there speaking to a ranger that was taking her away for safety. She said, I'm concerned. They're all armed and he is unarmed. And the ranger said, I'm concerned about them too. Because in the episode, all the shows try to help you see that nobody's going to stop Walker. And we need to be reminded sometimes that there are forces that can defeat evil and defeat temptation. If God be for me, who can be against me? If God's forgiven my sins, who can bring them up again? How dare he? I'm going to read this portion again. I just love this. And through this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Liar. Fourth point quickly. We need to know him personally. Verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Yesterday at our men's breakfast, Rusty Davis brought the devotional. And he talked about how his mom, everybody in his family, they were Christians and missionaries. He said, I came up in a home that loved God. He said, but I walked away. He said, and I came to understand that God has no grandchildren. In other words, you're not a Christian just because your mom was or your dad was. He said, it was not until I decided that I needed Christ that I became a child of God, because God has no grandchildren. Now, this is the way Luther put it in his hymn. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, our striving would be losing. Doth ask who that might be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth. And that's not Sabbath, that's Lord of the armies, is His name. From age to age the same, and He must win the battle. He tries to point out, as David exclaimed, the battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. We just have to make certain that we're on the right side. And we cannot lose. But that right side is a choice we make. It is not because you come to church. It is not because you come up in a Christian home. It is because you choose to make Christ Lord of your life. Luther did so many things for us. One of the things he did was, in studying and translating the scriptures, God opened his eyes to see what salvation was all about. He said, salvation is a gift from God, not of works. It is just completely a gift of God. It is grace multiplied to our life. Couple of centuries after that, the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, was struggling in his walk with God. And he came across a commentary of the book of Romans written by Martin Luther. And he began to read. That it was what God had done that would purchase his salvation, not what he had done. He said, and as I began to understand this, I felt my heart strangely warmed. As I understood, it was not my works that would atone me to God, but the works of Christ that would be my atonement. You see, it all comes down to this thing of whose side are we on? When Luther began to make his decision and the Protestant Reformation began, people began to make some choices. And eternity does hinge on choices, friends. It always does, it always will. So it comes down to this. Where do we run to for strength? What is our fortress? Is it one that cannot be moved, that is unshakable, that is the same from age to age? And that is Christ. Or are we going to depend on the whims and the wills and the wishes of a culture that can't decide which direction to spin today? I think it's Christ. Now, I don't know where you are in your walk with God, but I know He is always ready, willing, hopeful that those of us who have not would side with Him. They ask of Luther, will you recant these writings? Will you deny them? He came to a point where he had a choice to make. And when he said, I cannot recant, he chose Christ. Because he knew that in the end, if he would side with Christ, he could not lose. And all the others he would bring with him. Would you stand with me for just a moment? Father God, today we need to be reminded, Lord, that you are a mighty fortress. And although the storms may have assaulted us, although we feel like everything that is important in our life has been ripped out from under us, that you, O Lord, are the power. Now I just wonder if today if you'd say, Pastor, I need for you to pray for me. I need to put my faith in Christ. I need to stand with him. I need to run to that fortress. I need him in my life. Are the others, Father God, we trust you today. And we ask you, Lord God, to work your will and your miracles through us. Father God, may when we are tempted, may when the storms assail us, may we remember that God is our refuge and that Christ will not be moved and that we need not fear because we have one that loves us who has all power. Help us, Lord, to trust him. In Christ's name. Amen. Please remain standing. We're going to recite, God is enough. Can you share it with me? God is enough. He sees all, knows all, is everywhere and can do anything. He created me, loves me, guides me, and provides for me. I will walk with him, talk to him, trust him, and obey him. God is enough for me. Amen. Would you be seated?